So, borderland is borderland is a place between places. Borderland is the place where you are, but it's not the place where you were, and it's not the place you're going to. So borderland is this place between places. Borderland is a place where it's easy to get stuck if we're not careful. And it's easy to get stuck in borderland because sometimes borderland is so comfortable, so convenient, and so safe that we don't ever want to leave borderland. We just want to stay where we are because where we are is good. But then for some other people, it's easy to get stuck in borderland because borderland is so painful and so devastating and so challenging that you desperately want to get out of where you are, but you just don't know how. But borderland isn't necessarily a bad place, but borderland is a place where it's easy to get stuck for a lot of reasons. The nation of Israel found itself in borderland on more than one occasion, and usually it was always for the same reason. Israel usually found itself in borderland for the same reason, that every time it turned its attention off of God and onto other things, things spiraled out of control and they wound up in borderland. The nation of Israel had spent 430 years in Egypt as slaves. Now, they had moved to Egypt at the behest of a young man by the name of Joseph, who managed a famine in the area and brought his family and Israel to Egypt to live because he had prepared food and all that. But before long, the leadership in Israel or in Egypt changed, and they forgot all about Joseph and everything that he had done and all that. The number of people in Israel grew and began to pose a threat to the leader of Egypt. And so the leader of Egypt had this brilliant idea. He said, instead of risking the Israelite people revolting against me and taking power from me, he said, I will just oppress them. I will make them slaves. I'll make them work harder. I'll make life more miserable. I will make it so miserable for them that they can't leave. And Israel found itself for 430 years stuck in the borderland of slavery. And then they cry out to God. God hears their cry, sends a guy by the name of Moses back to Egypt and rescues Israel from Egypt. So Israel leaves Egypt on what is supposed to be an 11-day trip from Egypt to a land that God promised to give them to call home. It's often referred to as the Promised Land because it's a land God promised to call home. Amazing how we label things so simply sometimes. So the Promised Land was a place that God described to the people of Israel as a land flowing with milk and honey. And for those of you who happen to be Crowder fans, his last album was titled Milk and Honey. And one of the coolest songs on that album is Milk and Honey. So you should go listen to it because it's really cool. He did it in concert just a couple of weeks ago. How long has that been? 2 weeks? Has it been 2 weeks? Yeah, two weeks ago, Denise and I were gifted by the music team tickets to the Crowder concert. Really, it was the Toby Mac concert. But when Crowder ended and Toby Mac started, it became very clear in the audience how many people were legitimately there just to see Crowder, because a bunch of people left. So anyway, he did it in concert. Thank you guys for the, I don't know if I've had a chance to tell you guys thank you, but all the music team that's scattered throughout, thank you guys for gifting us. And Kay, especially to you, my daughter, thanks you for deciding not to go so that she could go in your place. So this land flowing with milk and honey, and it's supposed to be an 11-day journey. And Israel spends the next 40 years in borderland in the wilderness, going from place to place, because they continued to take their attention off of God and put it onto other things. And God continued to mold and shape and prepare their hearts and their lives for entry into this promised land. So, where we pick up the story today, Israel's no longer in Egypt. They're not yet in the promised land. And there's something that's standing in their way of entering into the promised land. What's standing in their way is the Jordan River. They have to cross the Jordan River to get from where they are in borderland to get there. Now, if you're in borderland and you face something as massive as the Jordan River, I don't know how big it was there. You know, the Jordan River, sometimes it's really wide and sometimes it's really, really narrow. So sometimes you think it's not as big as it is, but sometimes it is, and sometimes it's high and sometimes it's low. And so at this moment in history, I don't really know how wide and deep and all that the Jordan River was, because guess what? I wasn't there. If some of you were there, let me know, and we'll figure out how wide and deep this thing was. But it's around this time, as they're camped on this side of the Jordan River and needing to get to the other side of the Jordan River to get into the Promised Land, that Moses, who had led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, Moses dies. And then they're wondering, who's going to take over leadership? It was a young man by the name of Joshua who had been prepared and trained and all that under Moses' leadership to take over leadership. And so Joshua takes over leadership, and he gets affirmation from God that it's time for the nation of Israel to move from their encampment in borderland into the Jordan River. Or not into the Jordan River. Into the Promised Land. Moses, or Joshua, calls all... it just is what it is, right? Joshua calls the officers of the nation of Israel together. And he tells them to go and prepare the people of Israel to move from borderland into the Promised Land. And here's what he says. He tells the officers, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now think about this moment in the history, in the historical context of the nation of Israel. 430 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, however much time camped here in borderland, and now it's time. Now it's time to move in 3 days. And I wonder when the officers tell the people, in 3 days, get your provisions ready, in 3 days it's going to happen. You're going to cross the Jordan River, and you're going to take possession of the land that God has promised to give you. I wonder what went through people's mind. I wonder if there were some people who were like, seriously, 3 more days? It was 430 in Egypt. It's been 40 in the wilderness. It was only supposed to take us 11 days. And now we got to wait 3 more days for this? Let's get on with it. Because sometimes isn't that how we respond when we're in borderland? I will tell you, when it comes to a leaky roof at my home, I'm like, let's get on with it. We've done this a year and a half. Let's get this thing fixed. And guess what? Spent $2,000 last Sunday to get it fixed, and guess what? Friday night, it's still not fixed. So I wonder if this whole encampment thing is like a leaky roof to them. Like, let's get on with it. Let's get this thing taken care of. Seriously, 3 more days? Why do we have to wait 3 more days? We've already waited this long. Let's go. Let's get on with it. I mean, isn't that sometimes how we are? Or I wonder if there were people who were met with more of a sense of anxiety of, oh my gosh, 3 days? I've still got things to pack. I still got things to put away. I need to get the change of address cards filled out from our camp here to the Promised Land. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, Promised Land. And I got stuff to do. And I thought I was ready, but I'm not quite as ready as I thought I was. Because isn't that sometimes how we respond when we're in borderland? Or, I wonder if there were people who were excited. 3 days. 3 days, you know, and they're the ones that they've got it. They got the calendar on the fridge, and they got the red X's or the smiley faces marking off every day. And they're like, hey, we only got 3 days left. Only 3 days, and then it happens. Joshua tells the officers to go through and tell the people to get ready. Because in 3 days, they're going to cross the Jordan River. I wonder if there were people who went, really? We're going to cross the Jordan River? It doesn't look like it's crossable right now, so how are we going to cross the Jordan River? And then Joshua, the people respond to Joshua, but before he goes and takes the next steps to getting ready, the people respond, and I love what they say. They say, we will do whatever. I mean, come on. When we read this, who is a leader wouldn't want this type of commitment from the people you're leading? We will do whatever you command us. I got to tell you, that'd be really nice. And we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you. That'd be nice. Just as we obeyed Moses. And then if I were in Joshua's shoes, I would go, hold on. Hold on a minute. You're going to obey me just as you obeyed Moses. So are we talking about the times where you actually obeyed Moses and did what he said? Or are we talking about the times where you grumbled and complained about Moses, threatened Moses, rebelled against Moses, didn't listen to Moses, tried to kill Moses? We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. If I were Joshua, I'd love to have the verbal commitment, but in the historical context, I'd wonder what it really meant. But then they said, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. Now, as a leader, that's one heck of a commitment behind you. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command. It's not like you get to pick and choose here. Anyone and everything who doesn't do what Joshua says is going to be put to death. And then they told him, so be strong and courageous. Now, with that commitment from the people behind you, and the indication in the original text, it isn't that there were a couple of spokespeople that kind of said this. It was the people agreed. It was the entire nation of Israel that stood behind these words and said, yes, this is our commitment to you, Joshua. So after receiving this commitment, Joshua goes back through the camp and he begins to communicate to the people directly. He says, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. The term that's translated purify is also translated consecrate. And in the original language, in the original Hebrew language, the word consecrate means to set apart something from a common use to a sacred use. And so Joshua is telling the people of Israel to set yourselves apart from the common. Set, if I can kind of speak and read into the text a little bit, he's telling them, set yourself apart from borderland for what God's about to do, from the average ordinary of your day. Set yourselves apart for the sacred use of what God is about to do. For tomorrow, the Lord will do great wonders among you. So, Joshua tells the people the plan of how they're going to cross the Jordan River. He says, the priests are going to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to carry it, and they're going to step into the Jordan River. And when they get a few steps into the Jordan River, they're going to stop. And when they stop, just a few steps into the Jordan River, with the Ark of the Covenant in hand, God's going to take care of everything, and the entire nation of Israel will be able to pass through the Jordan River. Now, the people had heard stories about a similar experience when the nation of Israel left Egypt, that God had parted the Red Sea and the entire nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea because God made the path and God prepared it. They had heard this story. They had not experienced it because of the 40 years God required an entire generation to pass away before they were able to enter the Promised Land because they continued to turn their attention off God and onto other things. And so this is the generation that didn't experience that, but they'd heard the stories. They'd heard the stories about how God had provided. And now it was their turn. And now it was their time. Tomorrow, God will do great wonders among you. And it's going to happen when this takes place. And so guess what they did? They did nothing. The priest never picked up the ark. The Israelites just stayed encamped at borderland because it was comfortable. It was convenient. The Jordan River looked too daunting. The Jordan River looked too wide. The rapids looked too fast. And they decided it was easier to just stay in borderland. So they went back. They settled into their tents and they cooked a nice meal and they enjoyed the rest of the day. And they stayed in borderland. Now, that's not what happened. I made all that up. But isn't that sometimes what we do? The challenge in front of us is so daunting. The Jordan River we face is too wide, too fast, too deep, whatever. And it's just easier and safer and more convenient and more comfortable to stay in borderland. So we don't take the first step, because sometimes it's the first step that's the hardest. What happens in this situation is the priests grab the Ark of the Covenant at the appointed time, and they take the first step with it. And then they get to the Jordan River, and they take a few steps in, and they stop. Just as God had instructed Joshua to instruct the people. And then it says, as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Imagine if no one had taken the first step. Imagine when the feet of the priest hit the Jordan River and they stop and the river begins to back up. I don't know if it was instantaneous or if it was little by little, but whichever way it happened, the people stood there and they watched it. They watched God literally provide for them in that moment the path across into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the land he had promised them, into the land they had waited 40 years wandering through the wilderness to get to, into the land that they'd been camped outside of across the Jordan River waiting for God to provide. And it says that the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Excuse me. And if you grew up in church, you probably have heard at one point in time the story of what happens next. It's about Joshua and the battle of the town of Jericho. And you've probably heard this story because they'd gotten out of borderland. They'd crossed the Jordan River. They were camped at a place called Gilgal. And what stood in front of them now was the town of Jericho. And isn't that sometimes the way it works? You get out of one borderland and you cross the one challenge and you get to the next challenge. And doesn't it seem sometimes like the challenges hit you from every different direction with every different things? But usually in the midst of all that, if we're willing to look hard enough, we can find how God has continued to be faithful. And God has continued to provide, even in the midst of the challenges. And sometimes all we have to do is to continue to take the first step after the first step after the first step. So, the story continues. Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. So God gives Joshua a plan for how they're going to take this town, this completely gated, walled, shut-up city of Jericho. And so he gives Joshua the plan, and here's what he says. I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town 7 times, with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. One of the things that is incredibly fascinating about this part of the story is it seems to me that it would be easy for Joshua to stand there and say, hey, this is what God wants us to do. And he might be able to garner the support of seven priests. And they might be able to order the soldiers in the army to march around. But this is another example, just like at the Jordan River, where the entire nation of Israel gets behind the plan. The entire nation of Israel gets behind what God communicates. And I got to tell you, it seems a little goofy. I mean, you want us to march around once a day for 6 days? Is this just so we can get our steps in so that our watches will show we hit our fitness tracker for the day? We're going to march around once a day for 6 days. The priests are going to blow the horns. The soldiers are going to be in front and back. And then on the seventh day, you want us to march around seven times? And then when they blow the horns, we're supposed to just, I wonder if they yelled boo. You know, we're just supposed to shout real loud. And then the walls are just going to crumble and we're going to be able to march right in. It seems a little goofy. But everybody got behind the plan. And sometimes, don't God's plans seem a little goofy? Like they don't make the fullest amount of sense to us? But it's clear historically, and it's clear in this moment that God's behind the plan. And everybody gets behind the plan. And so, for 6 days, they march around once. And then, on the seventh day, they march around seven times. And I wonder what the people in Jericho were thinking. On day one, hey, look, they're marching around the city. Oh, look, they stopped. Second day, oh, look, they're marching around the city. Oh, look, they stopped. And they do this for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I think the people in Jericho noticed something was different. Oh, they didn't stop. They're marching around a second time. Oh, they didn't stop. They're marching around a third time. And I wonder what anticipation built in the nation of Israel as they marched and in the people of Jericho as they saw the nation of Israel march. I mean, this wasn't going to be any sneak attack. The people of Jericho knew exactly where they were camped. They knew exactly what was going on. They were able to see him march. And so then they get to the seventh time. And it says, the seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Step after step, out of borderland, step out of after step of keeping attention focused on God rather than on other things. Continuing to focus on what God communicates and what God desires and what God wants for them to do. And then he goes on to say, the years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. The historical narrative tells us that Israel fought in the promised land for 7 years to capture territories. And then for another 7 years, they took time to begin to settle those places that they had conquered. And so it's about 14, 15 years that passed. And the Lord had given the people of Israel rest. And that word rest there, I checked different translations to see if another word other than rest was used. And interestingly enough, every translation used the word rest. And only one commentary, which of course, you know, any time you're looking for an answer to a specific thing, you can never find that answer. You can find everything around it, but not that one. There were no commentaries that dealt with this word rest except for one. And it said that it was peace from external and internal conflicts. And so God had given the nation of Israel peace externally and internally from all their enemies. And I got to think, for the nation of Israel, I would think that rest would be a welcome thing at this point. After 430 years of slavery, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 14, 15 years of fighting and settling and all that, I think that the rest would be welcome. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, rest is a welcome thing. That peace from the external situations, that peace from the internal strife that I carry. Rest is such a welcome thing. And so around this time, sometime later, Joshua gathers the people of Israel and begins to deliver what's considered his farewell address. And he reminds the people of all that God had done. And he reminds the people of all that God wanted them to experience. He reminded them of the times when they'd stepped outside and turned their attention off of God and onto other things. And he tells them, you have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. And when Joshua tells them that they've seen everything and he reminds them of everything that God has done, it isn't him pointing to the good old days that they should go back to the good old days. It's him reminding them of what God had done to them, for them through the good old days, to point them towards the future from where they are to where God wanted them to go and what God had in store for them yet. And he challenged them and told them to remain and to keep their attention on God, the same God who had rescued them from Egypt, the same God who had parted the Red Sea, the same God who had led them through the wilderness, the same God who had led them across the Jordan River, the same God who had provided victory after victory, the same God who had brought rest and peace from their enemies. And he reminds them of all this so that they can rest in who God is and look for what God desires for them to do. And then he issues a challenge to them. And he says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestor worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. See, the nation of Israel had a knack for bringing in other gods and paying attention to other things. And Joshua tells them, serve the Lord, fear the Lord, and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away the idols. Keep your attention on him. Serve the Lord alone, which again would go right to the Ten Commandments. And the first one, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. It's almost like Joshua draws a line in the sand and says, God's proven himself worthy. God's proven himself faithful. God's proven himself as one in whom you can place your trust. And the choice is yours. As the leader, Joshua is challenging them. Choose to serve God, fear God, serve him wholeheartedly, but it's up to you. If you aren't going to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you'll serve. And when Joshua issues this challenge to them, it's not a challenge that he is unwilling to accept for himself. Because what he says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Y'all can do whatever you want. It's your choice. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will look back to the things that God has done and the ways that God has provided. And we will be grateful, and we will be thankful, and we will take them, and we will hold them dearly as evidences of God's great love for us, and of God proving himself to be trustworthy, and God proving himself to be faithful. And we will learn from those past experiences. And we will look at the times where we were stuck in borderland because borderland was so comfortable and so easy and so convenient and so safe. And then we will look at how God pushed us out of borderland through whatever circumstance, whether it was positive or negative, when we were put in the position to move beyond borderland. Because here's the deal. Though we may be stuck in borderland, guess what's not stuck in borderland? The world around us is not stuck. The world around us is continuing to move, continuing to change, continuing. And we will look at those times where we were forced out of borderland. And we will look for our current situation, the reality of where we are, the borderland between where we've been and where God wants to take us. You know, it may not be a Jordan River, it may be a leaky roof. It may not be a town of Jericho, maybe a town of Whiteland. In the middle of the whole deal with going across the Jordan River, there is this beautiful and powerful story about a lady by the name of Rahab. And I promise, I'm landing this plane real quick. There is this beautiful and powerful story about a lady by the name of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. And Joshua sent spies into the land, 12 spies, to check out the land. And two of them return and say, yes, we can do it. 10 of them say, nope, can't be done. But in the midst of that, Rahab protected the spies from the leaders of Jericho, put herself at risk. And when she protects them, one of the commitments that she asks for and is made by the spies is that when Rahab knows that they're going to take the land, and she says, when you take the land, protect me. And they say, okay, we'll protect you. And so the two spies that believed it could be done wind up protecting Rahab. And Rahab is adopted, for lack of a better phrase. Rahab is adopted into the Israelite nation family. And Rahab is the great 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 grandmother of Israel's greatest king, David. And Rahab is a direct descendant, or a direct, what's the word? Is it descendant? Is that right? No. Huh? Yeah, sure. We'll go with ancestor. Rahab is a direct ancestor, not just of King David, but of Jesus. So there's this beautiful story about Rahab that connects directly to Jesus. And it's all around the situation of Israel being stuck in borderland. And so sometimes when we're stuck in borderland, not sometimes, always, whenever we are stuck in borderland, it always ends at Jesus, who gave himself to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God. So whatever borderland you're facing today, whatever borderland experience you have, know that God has proven himself trustworthy and God has provided Jesus to redeem sin, to provide the path to relationship with him, and to get you out of borderland safely and securely. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, again, we thank you for being a God who fixes everything, a God who loves us enough to send Jesus to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship with you. It's easy to get stuck in borderland. So help each and every one of us to recognize your faithfulness and your trustworthiness and to place our trust in you to lead us out of borderland safely and securely. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you again for being with us. We'll roll the preview video for next week, Easter. In the meantime, Friday, Good Friday, 7 o'clock, we'd love to have you here. Good Friday will not be streamed online. And so if you want to experience Good Friday with us, you got to be here. And then next Sunday, Easter. If you are staying for the membership information session, be just down the hall around the corner in the coffee room. Be about 20-30 minutes for you. Would love to have you stay for that. Know that if you stay for the membership information session, it does not commit you to membership. It's just you getting the information. All right. Thanks for being here again. Thank you all for everything.